The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and can be found on page 1144 in the Church Bibles. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we come to look at God's word. Lord, we thank you that when we open the Bible, we are reading your words to us. But Lord, that is not enough, because just reading your words, we're not going to hear you speak. We need your spirit to drive those words into our hearts. Lord, we need your help to read your word and to hear you speak. So we do pray that as we listen to this, as I proclaim your word, that we would hear your words as we understand your word more clearly, Lord. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a Christian, I wonder if you've ever been made to feel foolish for being a Christian. Maybe it's believing in things like the miracles and the resurrection, and people just say, well, don't you know that science disproved that? Maybe it's the impression given by the new atheists like Richard Dawkins that you really have to be a stupid person to believe in Christianity. Maybe it's the difficult questions you've been confronted with. How can you believe in a God of love in a world of suffering? Maybe it's the sort of sloganeering that you sometimes hear. Oh, you're one of those people who believes in fairies down the bottom of the garden. Or maybe it's something to do with the message of the cross. All that talk about sin, it's so negative and old-fashioned. What people need to do is feel better about themselves. You're being so judgmental. Or people just can't get it. They say, how can the brutal execution of an innocent man 2,000 years ago and 2,000 miles away have anything to do with my life? Or they might say, how can you seriously believe the Bible today? And what you're left with is the impression that Christianity is just for old, stupid and weak people. Or perhaps somebody just doesn't get it. You've even tried to explain it, but they don't get it. Why is this? Is there something wrong with what we believe? Are they right? How do I deal with the sense of shame, embarrassment, anxiety, desire to keep quiet that this brings? Well, God, through Paul, in our passage, wants us to understand why we have this experience of being made to feel foolish. But here's the really surprising thing. He wants you and me to be encouraged by the times when we are made to feel foolish. Now, that's like crazy territory, isn't it? But we're hopefully going to see that as we go through this, if we've understood this passage first. So let's start at the beginning of our passage, verse 18. If you've got a Bible, do look to it on page 1146. And it says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And what this tells us is that the message of the cross, the message about Jesus' death on the cross, what's sometimes known as the good news, the gospel, this divides people. It divides people into two groups. Some people, in fact the majority, think it's foolish. They might actively think it's foolish, or they might just basically think it's so foolish that they want to have nothing to do with it. But the other group think it is the power of God that brings salvation, that can save you and me. So what is this message of the cross? What is this gospel? Well, Paul elsewhere summarizes it really helpfully in Romans 3:23. We've been looking at this in a course I run, Serving the Servant King. And it says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." Now, you may be thinking, whoa, that's a whole bunch of words. I don't know what they mean. Let me just try and summarize it for you. Paul is saying here that we have all turned away from God. We decided to go our own way. We have all sinned. And we all, as a result, deserve God's eternal judgment. That's God saying, I'm going to punish sin. I'm going to deal with evil. But then we read that Jesus dies on the cross. And in doing so, sacrifice of atonement, what does that mean? Well, it says he takes our sin upon himself and on the cross suffers the judgment for our sin. And instead, he gives us his perfection. And so we can be saved, forgiven for the things we've done wrong, washed clean of the guilt that those things make us feel, and then given us the hope of not life ending in death, but life never ending in eternal life. And this saving, this salvation is, we read, a free gift. It's a matter of grace. And it's given to everyone who believes, who puts their trust in Jesus, who has faith. And everyone who does that will be resurrected to new life, just as Jesus was. If you like, the good news is that through Jesus' death, our bad news of sin has been dealt with. But it is this message of the cross that divides. Why? Because before someone becomes a Christian, it seems foolish and weak. And so they don't believe it. So why does the gospel, why does this good news, why does the message of the cross appear foolish and weak? Well, there's two answers. There's the human answer and then there's God's answer. So let's look at the human answer first in verses 22 to 23. It says this. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Paul here talks about two groups of people, the Jew and then the Gentile stroke Greek. That simply means the Jew and the non-Jew, which, if you put them together, is everyone, okay? And what we're going to find out is their two objections to the cross are the same as people's objections today. For the Jew, they thought it was weak. We read there that the language of they wanted signs, and yet the cross gave them weakness, and they wanted strength. And the cross was weak. And they thought it was weak because they were looking forward to the Messiah, the Christ. And he was like God's chosen king to save his people. But they looked at this man Jesus and the claims that he was the Messiah and say, how could he be the Messiah? Because his story is so weak. It ends in the cross, it seems. They didn't believe that the resurrection could have happened. They said, no, the king should come with impressive signs of power, like the Old Testament, like the plagues or the parting of the Red Sea. In fact, when Jesus was walking the earth, the Pharisees came up to him and demanded a sign. Even more than that, though, once he had died, they asked this question. How could the promised king die in a way that marked him out as cursed by God? So they thought, why would you follow a weak Messiah? And then in 2 weeks' time, we're going to see they also said, and look at the people who follow him. They're weak as well. They're fishermen and tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. What sort of person would follow a group like that? Well, so often today, the gospel is seen as a weak message for weak people who can't manage on their own. You know, people might say, oh, I don't need Christianity. I don't need a crutch. Going to say, you might need a crutch. You might need that psychological support, but I don't. To which the answer of the Christian is this: I don't need a crutch either to get into heaven. I need a stretcher, because without Jesus I can't even limp into heaven. But I would suggest you use that as your argument. So the Jews said, this is so weak. For the Gentiles or the Greeks, they said it was so foolish. The Greeks liked impressive arguments. They liked clever slogans and well-crafted speeches. They wanted respected thinkers, successful philosophers, brilliant academics, powerful leaders. What they didn't want was the story of a peasant who lived in an unimportant country miles away and then died a criminal's death. And they didn't want a message about sin and judgment and salvation. They wanted a message about knowledge and enlightenment and self-fulfillment and self-realization. Does it sound familiar? And they certainly weren't stupid enough to believe in a claim that someone had risen from the dead. And so they said, this Christianity, it is weak and foolish. But here's the thing, appearances are deceptive. I came across this picture recently, and it looks a total mess, doesn't it? It looks like the sort of arts and crafts that I might do. I promise you, it is the sort of arts and crafts I might do. Threads everywhere, knots everywhere, crisscrossed all over the place. And if you like, that is what the message of the cross looks to our world. It looks a mess. It looks foolish. It looks weak. But of course, you may already have guessed this. This is a piece of embroidery. And on the other side, we see this, a beautiful crown. It's just we've been looking from the wrong side of the cloth. And when you get to the other side, you see something beautiful. Well, that's really what Paul is saying here. The Christian is the one who's stepped round the other side and now sees that the message of the cross is not weakness and foolishness, but strength and wisdom. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then at the end, verse 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ crucified here, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But more of that in a bit. Let's go back to our question, why does it appear foolish? We've seen the human answer. Let's look at why God chose that it should be foolish. And here's the surprise of our passage. God purposely wanted his message of salvation to seem foolish to humanity. Now that sounds downright weird, doesn't it? So let's look more closely. First of all, am I right? Well, let's look at this. Verse 19, for it is written, and then it quotes God, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And then verse 21, a very intriguing verse. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. So first, God intended that the world would not work him out through its own wisdom. It then said, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, the message of the cross, to save those who believe. So this isn't an accident. This isn't God said, oh, well, the only way we can save the people is through the cross, and we've just got to put up with the fact that the world thinks it's foolish. No, he purposely chose a way that would feel foolish. Maybe you're here and you think it's foolish, or maybe you know friends who think it's foolish. God meant it to be that way. But that now just seems downright daft. If you were going to save people, why would you choose a way that people would find ridiculous and would ignore? Well, the answer is our biggest problem, which is pride. If you want to know what our biggest problem is, what sin is, it's our desire to be in control of our lives, and if possible, as many of other people's lives as possible. And that God's job is first to prove himself to me, and then to help me out when I want him to. But the problem with that is that we said to God, we've thrown him off the throne of our lives, and we've sat there instead. And all of your and my problems stem from that. And all evil stems from that. So get this, to be saved, we first need to be forgiven for that pride. But secondly, the way we must be saved must in itself feed our pride. Let me give an example of this. If you've got diabetes, obviously, you go to the doctor, you get the diagnosis, it can be very, it's obviously very disturbing. And the doctor's going to say maybe two things. He's going to say, first of all, you need to cut out sugar. And secondly, you need to take this medicine. But what the doctor's not going to prescribe as your medicine is sugar-coated pills, is he? You've got diabetes. Sugar-coated pills would mean the medicine would be making your very problem worse. Well, here's the point. If God had made our way of salvation to do with us working him out, using our intelligence and our wisdom to work him out, it would have fed our pride. If you like, our pride is our spiritual illness. And if God had made the medicine a really clever philosophy or a really academic thing that we could work out or a really powerful sign that we were impressed by, it would have fed our problem of pride and leave us unsaved. Instead, God knew that the medicine mustn't be something which feeds our pride, but instead something which humbles our pride and our own wisdom and our own intelligence. That's why God said he must frustrate our intelligence. He must make foolish our pride. Because for me to become a Christian, for you to become a Christian, for anyone to become a Christian, we must at some point recognize that we've got it totally wrong about God and that we were never going to get it right. So here's the thing. The cross works so well as our medicine because it appears foolish to us. Because it, in the words of verse 19, which I've just lost, says, does this. It destroys our wisdom and frustrates our intelligence. Only then will we in humility say, God, I've got it wrong about you. My own thinking is wrong. My whole life has been putting you down and me up. And I now need to come in humility before you. There is, though, another benefit to the fact that the gospel always appears foolish at first. And this is a brilliant thing. It's grace. It's grace. If the message of salvation was all about power and education, then only some might have a hope of being saved. Only the powerful and intelligent would have been saved. In fact, they wouldn't have been powerful and intelligent enough. But it would all be about trying to be as intelligent or powerful as you can be. And then weak and stupid people like me would never have a hope. And salvation would become like the very worst sort of exam, where you have to get 100%. And it turns out it's quantum mechanics. In which case, only a very few, in fact none at all, would be saved. But the way of the salvation turns out not to be through that. It turns out to be through the humbling foolishness of the cross. And we see that in the two things it tells us about the message of the cross and salvation. I wonder if you noticed them. Verse 24 says this. It describes those who've been saved as this, to those whom God has called. What moves someone from that side of the tapestry to that side of the tapestry? Is it they're clever, or they're particularly spiritual, or they're beautiful, or they're good, or they're intelligent, or they're great, or they're wise? No. It's because God called them. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says that you and I are saved because God has made the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ to shine into our hearts and pierce the darkness. If anyone ever asks me, why are you saved, David? I say, it wasn't anything to do with me. God called. I don't know why he called me. But there is a role we play, and that's the second one, which is belief. So it says this. For since, verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, the cross, to save those who believe. You don't work God out. And you certainly wouldn't work the cross out. No. Someone becomes a Christian because someone has told them about the cross. Maybe, say, on Christianity Explored, or their friend just told them about it. And they decided to believe. And that means something wonderful. Because salvation is about God's call and our response of faith or belief, do you know, it means that anyone can be saved. The people with PhDs from Durham University or even lesser universities like Oxford and Cambridge, down to the person who's failed every exam they ever took, which was, what's his name? Who always used to say that? Math. Mission Aviation Felicity. Peter Empson. Peter Empson, one of the most brilliant people I know, who's failed every exam he's ever taken. That is a wonderful encouragement to all of us. It doesn't matter. It won't be our intelligence. Anyone can be saved. In fact, do you know what? Intelligence gets in the way because you get proud. It won't be your power if you feel totally powerless. It is totally possible for you to be saved. All you need to do is believe the message of the cross. It pierces our pride. It saves the humble. And I hope you're starting to see how brilliant the cross is. How amazing. That the very appearance of its foolishness and weakness is in fact its genius and strength. That when you get the correct side of the tapestry, you realise that the message of the cross is the most amazing thing in all of human thought. That's why Paul says the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. It means what the world thinks is foolishness in what God has done turns out to be far greater than anything we could have worked out. And the weakness of God is far stronger than human strength. So I want to suggest three things that we can take home because of this. And the first is this. Be encouraged. When you're made to feel foolish and weak for believing in the gospel, for needing the Lord Jesus, Paul says, you should be encouraged. Look at the first verse. It says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If you are ever made to feel foolish for believing in the cross of Christ, Paul's saying, don't worry. That very feeling of foolishness, it's a sign that you are saved for eternity. Do you know, when somebody says, oh, I don't know how you could believe that, you just think, yes! There's another sign I'm saved! And actually the tragic thing is that's a sign you're perishing. And that moves on to our second thing. We pray that people will come to know the Lord Jesus. And so the second thing is we want to tell people the good news about Jesus, about the cross. Sometimes we're not going to get the opportunity to explain it to them. I remember once when I was a kid, I'd just done some training for a Billy Graham mission and we'd been told about how to share the gospel. I did find myself in one mass lesson saying to this bloke, said, I've just done some training, I need to practice it. Can I practice it on you? Poor lad, had no idea that I was going to try and explain the gospel to him. Maybe we won't have that opportunity, but we can invite someone along to church, or we can invite someone along to Christianity Explored, and they will hear the message of the cross. And don't be discouraged when they just don't get it, or they think you're an idiot. Or don't be discouraged by the thought they might. That very foolishness is the very strength of the gospel. It's the salvation they really need. Yeah, we try to explain it as best we can. But we're not dissuaded by the fact that they might think us weak or foolish. And the third thing is, we pray. What we see here is your best explanation will never be enough. Even if you are the wise person of verse 20, the teacher of the law, the philosopher of this age, even the greatest poet, academic or expert could never give a good enough explanation of the cross to make someone else a Christian. The only thing that changes somebody from one side of the tapestry to the other is God opening their eyes as someone tells them about the gospel, about the cross. Why? So that the foolishness and weakness of the cross will expose their own foolishness and weakness, and so that they might then come in humility and say, I believe what I once thought was foolish and weak. And the reason we pray is that prayer is simply saying this to God. If you ever want to know what prayer is, it's this. God, I really want this, but I can't do it. Amen. Let's pray now. Lord, I do pray for people gathered here, in particular, this message will come home, that we will no longer be embarrassed by the cross, And that when we actually hear people knocking it or counting it foolish or weak, even believing in you at all, Lord, may we celebrate that that is a sign that we are being saved. But also, may we be aware that that means they are perishing. Lord, please give us boldness to talk about you or to invite people to a place where they can hear about you, maybe one of the Christmas services. And Lord, may we pray faithfully, because we cannot do it, yet we want it. So please, will you do it? Amen.